I hope you have your seatbelts on this morning, because this is going to be quick. I'm going to do my best to give it the time frame that it needs and to go, but I probably could spend an hour talking about denominationalism. If you want to turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 1:10, while you do that, I will tell you that as Pastor Brian was coming up with the series, I was joking around with him, and I asked him, I said, so which one do you think is going to cause the most upheaval in the church? And I'm like, well, you know, we're going to talk about sex, and we're going to talk about sin and hell and all these things. Like, which one do you really think people will get fired up in? And he goes, yours, denominationalism. And he's like, that's why I gave it to you. Oh, by the way, I'm not coming that Sunday. Good luck. And I was like, oh, awesome. He loves me. But I was really, I was excited about this. I spent time working on this before actually we were even in Guatemala. And I felt like I had the sermon down. The thing is that God still had parts of it to add to and to do and to reveal some things to me while we were there. And so it was really just incredible. And so I'll share that at the end. 1 Corinthians 1:10, starting at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's house have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean to say is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another says Apollos, another says, I follow Cephas, another says, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Skip to verse 17, please. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that this morning, I thank you for the testimonies. I just thank you just for the time we can gather and spend time together. God, I pray that my words will be your words, that I will say what you have me to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Which group of churches is better than us? Who spreads the gospel better? Who reaches the poor and needy more than we do? Who knows Jesus and the will of the Father better than we do? Who worships better than we do? As I thought about that, I was like, you know, if you can't answer that, then I think I'm a Pharisee. Are you a Pharisee? Of course not. We're way too godly to ever be a Pharisee, right? So let me break it down a little bit more. Do I have to be baptized three times forward in order to be used by God? Or even to get into heaven? Is that a requirement? What if I disagree with one thing? And then the whole church and the denomination is all wrong, right? Just because I disagree with that one thing that bothers me. And we can throw them all out, right? I know what I'll do. I'll start my own church. I'll start my own denomination. I'll get it right. Yeah, how's that worked out for the past 1,700 years? Now I'm pushing you and I'm half joking, so please don't scowl at me. But that's the tension of our faith, right? How do I honor and celebrate this faith body, what I believe, the theology I've developed, and not dishonor and criticize the church down the street, and still honor and love them and what they believe in, though it's different than me? So let's turn to Jesus, shall we? That's the good answer. On a Sunday morning in front of a church. I have a question for you. What is the most important prayer Jesus ever prayed for you? What's the most important prayer he prayed for you? Well, it's kind of hard, isn't it? You have the Lord's Prayer. Well, that wasn't for you, though. That was to teach you. And the prayer he prays in the garden is for himself and for the cup not to be taken. So that's not really for you either. However, there is a prayer that is for you. And it's at the Last Supper, and it's the very last thing that Jesus prays over his disciples before the crucifixion. Found in John 17:20. I'm going to read that to you. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be what? One. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory, and that the glory that you have given me, that they may be one, as you and I are. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they might be brought to complete unity, that then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We will be one. If we are not one, God does not win. Do you hear me? He does not win if we are not one. Not because he can't, but because he chooses to. How can the world trust us if it cannot, if we can't even trust each other? The disciples were one, so they won. One vision, one version of the gospel, before it got denominationalized out. Let me run something by you here. Just think about this. There are 13 apostles, if you include Paul. 72 followers of Jesus that were sent out in Luke to do miracles. 120 in the upper room in Pentecost. There's a few dozen that Paul picks up along the way as he does miracles. So let's just say there's a few hundred in the beginning church. That's way less than what is sitting this morning in just Ephrata. Way less. Let's go even further. Let's say you include the 5,000 that are saved on the day of Pentecost. Let's lump them in too. That is still less than what is sitting in church in Lancaster County this morning. What did they do? In 300 years, they evangelized the entire world. The entire known world is completely changed by a handful of men and women in 300 years. That's what they did. What have we done in the 1700s since then? In those first 300 years, the entire Roman Empire knows who Jesus is. That is incredible. I don't think they had any clue that that was going to happen. I think if you would have told the 12 disciples at the beginning that you were going to change the world in 300 years, they would have gone, yeah, right. We'll be lucky to be alive after Jesus is crucified. They changed the world with far less people and almost zero resources. Why? How did they do that? That's incredible. I don't think we think big enough. That's insane to change the entire known world in 300 years. To go from being hated and killed for your faith to having churches on a regular basis. That's incredible. There's a key verse to all of this. And we figure out, I believe it gives us insight on how they did this. Matthew 16:18. Jesus' words, and I tell you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Jesus did and does not build his church on denominations. He builds it on people. That's how they changed the world. They built it on people. He builds his church on you. That's your purpose. To have the church built on you. You are the foundation of the church. And so is the person sitting in church down the street, and across the nation, and across the world. That's where the church is being built. If we get this right, If we understand this small concept, then God will move and the hearts of men will be changed. We will see a different world. And there's enough of us, it shouldn't take 300 years this time. But if I'm more brethren than I am Jesus, then I miss God, and I get so caught up in the details of my theology and what I believe that God will not be able to use me. Think about this. 8 radicals created the Anabaptist movement. 8 people created almost every church in Lancaster County. That's a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? Because of them, you are able to read the Bible for yourself in your language, by the way. Worship the way you want and get baptized when and however you choose. Unless the creeks are too high and that's God's fault. We can't help that. I didn't want to get swept away. I'm not a big man. But because of those 8 people, everything changed. The interesting thing is that they had no desire to start a church or a denomination or to start multiple, which is what ended up happening. They only had a desire to be sold out and radical for Jesus. That was their heart. That's what started everything. Sold out. I said I wouldn't speak long, and I won't, but I do want to share 2 stories with you, if I have time for both. If you will journey with me on a random Wednesday in July in a small Guatemalan town, on literally the side of a mountain, which is an awesome sight to behold, with dirt roads and poor lighting, stands a shack, by our definition of a shack, with concrete floors and 6-foot ceilings and plastic chairs. And it was a little scary because we weren't sure during our drama if Alicia was going to hit the roof or not when they lifted her up to be on the cross. And we're in this place with a handful of families to give out food we had bought for them, to do a drama and to maybe, just maybe, offer a little bit of hope to a small faith community that seems like time and maybe even God forgot. Except we got a little bit more than that. So we do our drama, and Jody asks us to share, and so I begin to just share, and overwhelmingly, I feel that there's this need to pray for them, and there's only about 10 families sitting in this room. And so I said, well, can we pray for them? Can we do something? So we do. And so we all gather around and we completely overwhelm them. And we began to lay hands on them and their children that were with them and began to pray. And there's been a few times in my life where I have been praying next to someone or with someone where I have been dramatically intimidated by their prayers. And essentially been prayed under the table, if you understand that term. And this was definitely one of those moments. Because as soon as we began to pray, they began to pray. They didn't wait for us or wait for permission. They immediately began to pray deep prayers. Every sentence started the same way. Gracias, Señor. Gracias, Señor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Over and over and over again. And as they do this, they're weeping. Tears. Tears streaming down their face. Men and women, both men and women. And I'm going, who am I to pray for them and think I'm going to give them anything? They should be praying for me because I don't have what they have. I was blown away. In that moment, I felt incredibly unworthy. Incredibly unworthy in my faith. And if you've ever been put in that place, it's an amazing place to be. I understand great theology, at least a little bit. I get to read amazing books. I've been taught the right words to say in certain situations. But they understood the presence of God. They understood what it meant to be thankful. I don't know what it means to be thankful. Incredible presence of God in that place. To the point where nobody was worried about what anybody was saying. I didn't understand what they were praying. They didn't understand what we were praying. But the presence of God was so heavy, it didn't matter. Because you would say things and you would pray things as God would lead you, and all of a sudden they would cry harder. And you're like, well, what did I even say? It was incredible. No theology. No correct prayers. No wondering on what the core beliefs that they had. Just the presence of God in a room, in a place that nobody even knows exists. It's incredible. And none of it was missed by God. He loved it. Because he blew what I thought was supposed to happen right out of the water. All right, I got 5 minutes. I can do one more. I want to share a second story with you. We spent some time going to the refugee camp in a city that was about a two-hour drive away. Very, very incredible. I don't know if you've ever experienced any type of refugee camp, but let me try and paint a picture for you real quick. If you imagine a gymnasium, our gym and our sanctuary put together probably, and in this room is about 300 people, give or take. They each live in about a 10 by 10 foot space. There is roughly, I think we said 13 villages were represented in that space. Now, if you think of a village as made up of maybe 100 or a few hundred people, this is what's left. Literally, this is all that's left of 13 villages. Okay, 300 people, give or take. And we have this amazing opportunity. And so it's literally guarded by the military, full military garb, guarding the door, so that nobody gets in and out without their permission. Very, very, very intense thing. Makes you sit up and pay attention to what's happening. And the moment we walk in this place, I am just overwhelmed with a heavy heart. I am like, God, we are not supposed to be here. You sent the wrong brethren for this one. You missed. We are not supposed to be. It was an experience of, if you were ever to go to a human zoo, that's what you got. And they're all on display, and here we are, tourists. And it was awful. Because here they are, they've lost everything, they have nothing left, and they're just on display. And so how do you make that not the case? And I'm crying out to God, and I just want to leave. I just want to go. Because I don't think we're supposed to be there. And it's killing me. And thank God for Trish jumping in and doing some nursing stuff. It was probably the highlight for me, and one of the things I laughed about afterwards the most is the difference between American ER-trained nurses versus volunteer nurses on the mission field. They had a long line of people they were trying to help, Trish goes over to the help, and I turn around, and a few moments later, I turn back around, and Trish has her entire line gone. This is the difference of having an ER nurse that can get in and get stuff done. The guy was like, I think he just kind of stood back like, oh, that was my whole day right there. Like, I got nothing. I'm done. I'll go have a break. So it was pretty awesome. But outside of that, I was like, God, what are we doing here? Why are we here? So Jody, being the amazing woman that she is, Jody Rodriguez, she was Jody Esmanshade, begins to just connect with people because that's what she does. And after a few minutes, she asked me to come over and speak with this gentleman. And so there's this gentleman there, and he's obviously heartbroken. Now, his whole family, his immediate family, got out. He's just there, and he's saying, Jody is translating, saying he doesn't know what to do. He said he's been a Christian for the past couple of years. He got saved. And there were two pastors in his church, but he doesn't know what to do because everyone in his church is gone. They're all dead. Gone. And there's no more pastors, and there's no more people to lead anybody. And he said, I don't know what to do because you have all these people here, all these refugees, and no one to lead them. And my pastor's not here to tell me what to do or to lead these people. And so we began to pray for him, and God just laid on my heart, and through the prayers of some of the other people that were praying at the same time, we realized that he's it. And I got the image of King David as he's having the oil poured over his head and being anointed king, but he doesn't even realize that that's what's happening. And so I asked for some water, and I took a thing of water, and I dumped it over his head. And I said, buddy, you're it. You are now anointed. Praise God, you are now the leader of the church because there's no one else left and God spared you. And you're it. And I don't think he understood it completely, but it was sinking in the longer we were there, and he was very excited. And Jody had a Bible for him, and he was just, his daughter was elated. This little tiny girl was so excited that they had a Bible. He is now the leader of the church in the refugee camp. I don't know his name. I pray for him all the time. He doesn't have theological training. He doesn't have a book on the foundations of whatever denomination he may belong to. He just got a Bible and Jesus. That's it. And the foundations and what happens in that refugee camp, we will never know on this side of heaven. But whatever happens, it's built because he is now the church foundation. We need to embrace the one thing we have in common. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's it. If you can't agree on anything else, I hope we agree on that. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and Christ died for me. I will leave you with this little quote. If your theology separates you from sinners like you, you have work to do. Compliments of Andy Stanley at the Orange Conference. Probably one of the easiest and most revolutionary things you can ever say. If we become one church, if we get out of our own way, God will move. I've seen what happens. The best thing that probably could have ever happened in Guatemala was the fact that we didn't understand each other's language. So we didn't get into each other's prayers. And when we didn't, the power of God fell. And God used me, little old me, to anoint some man to build some church that he was going to do. Something he was going to do so much bigger of a picture than I ever could have imagined. I'm so honored to be a part of that. As the worship team comes up, I will leave you with one final thought. I love this. We can't all be right, but we can all be one. We can't all be right, but we can all be one. Amen.